clicking of my microphone has gone away. I changed out the batteries. That should help. At this time, we'll dismiss our kids first to head down to kids' church. Did you ever get that working, Miss Lenore?
Yes, sir.
Oh, good, good, good. I tried to make my way down and could not. Have a great time of learning. Don't forget, teens, don't forget, we have youth group Wednesday nights. We're actually going to bump it to 6:30 to coincide with Kids Club, which starts this week. If you have kids that have not yet signed up for Kids Club, you'll want to do that because we have a limited number of the car kits, and we're going to be racing them, building them up, getting them going, and it should be a wonderful time for kids to learn how to put the Lord first in all things as they build their race cars and compete and all those different kinds of things. How many of you teens went to the jump trampoline jump place last week? All of you that are here, several of you. I think we had 17 teenagers go, and we had to commandeer an extra vehicle. Thank you, Nitch family, for letting us steal your van for the afternoon because we filled up our bus. We had to send an extra vehicle to get all the kids there. Pretty awesome. All right, teens, you're dismissed down to your class. If any of you are headed that way, if not, we will all begin to worship together here. We can all open our Bibles up to 2 Timothy. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you can borrow one from the little shelf in the pew in front of you. It was almost 2 years ago today that I began a sermon series through the book of 1 Timothy. What comes after 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. That's right. That was right at the time we enacted a new church constitution. We appointed our church leadership team, our stewards. We changed the name from First Baptist Church of Dunsmuir to Cascade Community Church. And that series, does anybody remember the name? I didn't expect you to. See now I know how much you pay attention. So I'm sad now. No, that series was called Blueprints. Because like a set of blueprints, 1 Timothy is a clear step-by-step set of instructions from the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy on how the church should function. Remember that Timothy was Paul's protege as well as his closest friend. Timothy accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. They stopped in Ephesus where Paul had started a church. And they, on their way back, they found that the church in Ephesus was full of problems. They had false teachers, namely the Gnostics, that had taken root. These Gnostics believed in a special knowledge of God that they only had outside of Scripture. In fact, their special knowledge they elevated above the Bible. They believed themselves to be a privileged group with a higher knowledge of God acquired on some mystical plane of higher spiritual existence that's more authoritative than the Word of God. Gnostics believe that anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning in real life because real life only exists in the spirit realm. That's who had taken a foothold in this church at Ephesus. For the first 3 centuries of church history, Gnosticism was the most common and greatest threat to biblical Christianity. Gnosticism is actually alive and well today. It's still deceiving millions of people while claiming to be Christians. They had to go to Macedonia from Ephesus. Paul had to move on. He couldn't stay. And so he left his protege, Timothy, in Ephesus to deal with all of these problems that had come up in the church. He writes 1 Timothy as a letter of encouragement, telling him exactly what needs to be done. And then Paul goes on to more missionary endeavors. He plants churches in Philippi and in Corinth and in some other places. And eventually he's arrested through a series of very interesting circumstances. He ends up imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial before the emperor. We read in Philippians that Timothy actually visits Paul while he's there and encourages him and ministers to him. And the relationship between them grows stronger. Eventually, Timothy would have to go back to his church. He would have to go back to Ephesus and continue the ministry there. But things were getting very hard for Christians. Persecution, False teachers, pressures to remain silent about the faith were growing concerns for both Paul and Timothy. Paul also knew that soon he would die, and he longed to see his best friend Timothy once more, and so he writes Timothy this second letter. This is the last letter Paul writes. It's his swan song. It's if he was going to say one more thing before he was going to leave, before he was going to die, it's contained in this letter. Think about what your last words, if you knew this was going to be the last thing you would ever say, how important would those words be? Probably the most important things that you could say, right? Should give us an idea of the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he begins to write this letter, facing death within just a few months. You see, Paul was killed within months of writing this letter. There's no indication that Timothy ever made that last visit. And so in many ways, these are the words of a dying man who lived his life to advance the cause of the gospel. Paul writes to encourage Timothy in spite of his own circumstances. He writes to tell him to stand firm in light of hardship, in light of false teachers, in light of persecution. Stand firm. So the name of the sermon series, as we go through this verse by verse, standing strong in a fallen world. Our church is established, it's growing, it's reaching the lost. We're becoming more and more knowledgeable in the Word of God, and we're becoming more obedient to living it out. All the while it's going on, the world around us is in chaos. It's becoming harder and harder to maintain a consistent Christian witness in the world today. As much as Timothy needed this encouragement from Paul to stand strong and to minister faithfully in Ephesus, we need this encouragement from the Lord to stand strong today. And I'm so thankful that even though this letter is from one old man to one younger man, that God inspired the writing of this letter and has preserved it for us in His Word, that we might be encouraged in it as well. Follow along with me. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So Paul is writing from an authority that no one today can claim. He's writing as an apostle, and all the apostles are dead. Most died under similar circumstances to Paul. Peter crucified upside down, other horrible things, stoned, flogged, beaten to death, exiled on an island. But there's something remarkable even before we really get into the meat of the text. You see, there's this greeting. Paul says, this is who's writing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we know he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy doesn't need an introduction. He knows exactly who Paul is. See, this greeting is included, but Timothy doesn't need it. He knows Paul better than anyone, and so already, here's the encouragement. The Holy Spirit moved in Paul to write these words, that the Lord has preserved this encouragement for us. This greeting, the authority of the one writing, is for our benefit. Timothy didn't need the instruction. This is the word of God for us. We can be encouraged in these same things. And there is some wonderful encouragement for us in light of the circumstances, in light of the chaos going all around us, for us to be able to stand strong. First, we see who we stand with. And I know you're not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition, but I don't want to sound too smart and say with whom we stand, because it's a heading, all right? So you grammar Nazis can just leave me alone. He says, to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul is not Timothy's father. Paul mentored Timothy. Paul is most likely the person that introduced Timothy to Jesus. He discipled him. He taught him. He was part of the group that ordained Timothy to the pastorate and left him in Ephesus to minister there. Now, I love my children. I love playing basketball with my boys. One day, a dad said to his boy after beating him handedly in basketball, said, son, I always whip you in basketball and you never ever get frustrated. I'm really proud of you for showing that kind of maturity. What's your secret? And the son replied, well, dad, it's not that hard. Every time you win, I clean the toilet with your toothbrush and I feel better. Paul and Timothy do not have that kind of father-son relationship. Let me tell you that right now. Paul addresses Timothy not as a co-worker, not as a close friend, even though on the surface you could describe their relationship that way. He says to Timothy, a beloved son. You see, within the body of Christ, we are family. Hear me out. We are not blood related, but we're blood related. We don't share the blood of a common ancestor. We share the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin and for mine. And for his sin and for her sin, for the people all around you. Yet far too many believers try to live the Christian life on their own. Romans 12, 4 through 5. For just as each of us has one body with members, and these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you were walking through the mall, walking around, doing some window shopping, and all of a sudden a set of feet walked past you with no body attached? Anybody ever had that happen? Because you need to have an examination if that has happened to you. I mean, no legs, no knees, no person, just some feet walking through the mall. Maybe they have shoes on. Willing to bet nobody has seen that, because a body can't stand without legs. Feet don't function without legs. How strong and stable would you be if you only had one foot? It'd be really easy to push you over if you only had one foot, wouldn't it? It's going to be harder and harder to stand for Christ in the culture that we live in. And unless we stand together, we stand disjointed and footless and unstable. We must esteem each other as family so that we can stand shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield and to serve each other's needs. Isn't that what a family does? Family members hold each other accountable when another member of the family isn't representing the family name the right way. Family members recognize something going on and come alongside to help. And sometimes they got to pry into that person's life a little bit. And you know why they do it? Because they love them, because they're family, and because there's a need. The people in the pews around you, if they have come to know the Lord, they are your blood. Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now check this out, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word brethren literally means blood relative. You could say brother, you could say sister. That's why we talk that way in the church. We are brother and sister if we've trusted in Christ, if we've been joined to Christ. So you want to stand for Christ in a fallen world? You have to remember who you're standing with and learn to love and to support each other and to encourage each other. And here's the result of that. Together, we're all strengthened. Does anybody ever feel like they need other people to strengthen them? Because on your own, you're just crumbling? Okay, just me. Awesome. Paul continues in verses 3 through 5. We see not just who we're standing with, but what we're standing on. He says this. We'll review it. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers. Night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. There's this spiritual heritage that he mentions first. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Who are his forefathers? Paul is about as Jewish as any person could ever be. Look at Philippians 3, 5 through 6. He describes his own Jewish faith. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. If anybody's got a Hebrew heritage, a Jewish heritage, it's Paul. Then Paul says he's thankful to the same God as his forefathers and that his conscience is clean in that fact. You see, Paul explains that none of that heritage, none of that legacy of being a Hebrew, none of it earned him an ounce of God's grace. He has no confidence in any of that. He writes to make the point, and here in our text he makes the point very, very clear. His faith is in Christ, and that is not a break from his Jewish roots, but the continuation of them. The nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. They are the nation chosen by God to establish the heritage of the Messiah. Now, what many back in the day that Paul is writing, and today still, they misunderstand that the Messiah has come. Christ is the Messiah. And when you miss that, all you have is ritual Judaism. And Paul says there's no confidence in that. But when you carry that on, that forms a firm foundation that points us to Christ, and we can rest in it. Paul says, Timothy, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you. He begins and he says, look, my faith is a continuation of my Hebrew roots, and that same faith is in you, Timothy. Follow me here. This is a, what's this? Anybody know what this is? It's a stool. Could you sit on it? You could sit on it. How do you know? Because you can look at it. You can intellectually observe and go, oh, it's got four legs. It's got a sturdy wood platform. I believe that's a stool that would hold me. Have I put my faith in it? Nope. I believe. Intellectually, I believe it's a stool that would hold me. When is my faith in it? When I sit down, right? Now I'm placing my faith in it because if the stool doesn't hold me up, I fall and you all laugh. How many of you are hoping it would break? Just to be honest. Just be honest. You guys are not nice. Here's the deal. When I put my confidence in that object to hold me up by sitting in it, now it's faith. Faith must be in something or someone. You can't have faith in faith. Paul has already told us what his faith is in. You want to understand the faith that he's saying is genuinely in Timothy? He says that his apostleship is predicated on one thing. It's buried back in the beginning of verse 1. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's hope is not in his Jewish heritage. It's not in his Hebrew roots. It's not in keeping the law. Paul's hope is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And Paul passes that faith on to Timothy. It's been passed on to us. But where did it begin? It began in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. That is our spiritual heritage. I get so frustrated when people tell me, man, I can't understand the Bible. The Bible's so boring. It's like, this is your family story. This is your history. You want to know who you are in Christ? You got to know where you came from. This is our spiritual heritage. The patriarchs of Israel are not merely the patriarchs of Israel. They are our spiritual parents. And we see sometimes people begin to feel alone. Even when we stand with our brothers and sisters, we feel like there's not really anything different about us or the people that we're with from the culture around us. And we see the culture moving further and further away from the Lord, and it's enough to make us weep. But here's the deal. When you find yourself wondering, where are all the people that want to honor God? Sometimes we don't see them by looking left or right. Sometimes we have to look back. David stood alone in the Valley of Elah, where he killed the giant Goliath. He stood alone. No one stood with him. Noah was mocked and ridiculed for 120 years as he built the ark in obedience to the Lord. No one other than his own sons came to his aid. The Lord couldn't find 10 faithful men in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. No one stayed awake to pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. These are all people that in a moment in time stood alone serving God. You may not find that support. You may not find that strength to your right or to your left. But if you look back, you realize you're not alone. In fact, you're standing on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the legacy established for us over thousands of years, and the current and the winds of culture are not going to blow us down easily. Christians have been persecuted for thousands of years. Nero used the bodies of Christians as human torches to light the streets of Rome. And if you study church history, you'll see that that was not an isolated incident in history. In just about every century for the last 2,000 years, there has been at least one major documented, government-supported massacre of Christian believers somewhere in the world, and it's no different today. In fact, since the year 2000, there have been more Christians killed for their faith than in the 2,000 years of human history prior to that combined. In the last 10 years, 900,000 Christians have been murdered for their faith in Christ. My friends, that's close to 100,000 believers killed every year. That's several this morning. Yet here we are, praising the name of Jesus, and they haven't stopped us. Here we are, a people of hardship, a people who have endured, a people who Christ promised would experience hardship. And here's the deal. He promised we would experience hardship, but he also promised that he would be with us in it. You're not alone. Romans 8, 36 through 39, as it is written, for your sake, speaking of Jesus, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
They're not going to knock us down that easy. Remember what Jacob endured. Remember what the children of Israel endured in slavery in Egypt. Remember what Christ endured on the cross. Remember what the early church endured. Remember your brothers and sisters today in China and Africa and the Middle East. They're there enduring, praising the name of Jesus. That is our family. That is our spiritual legacy. That's who we are. The church of Jesus Christ is not going away until the Lord comes to take us away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of our God will stand forever. Paul brings up another advantage that Timothy has. Not everyone here experiences this advantage. He has a physical heritage as well. He talks about Timothy's faith. He says, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's also in you. Timothy had Christians in his physical family. Later in chapter 3, we see that he was taught who Jesus is from his childhood. Paul attributes the ministry of Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, as the foundation of Timothy coming to know the Lord and for the strength of his faith. A little girl was watching her mother wash dishes, and she noticed that her mother had a few white hairs starting to sprout, and she asked her mom why she has white hairs, and her mom said, every time you do something that makes me sad, I get another white hair. The little girl said, Mommy, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white then? Raising kids is hard, isn't it? Raising kids who know Jesus is really hard. Timothy had the advantage of being raised by two wonderful Christian women. Now, his father was a Gentile and likely an unbeliever. But his mother and his grandmother were Christ followers. Here, do you see the importance of our ministry to kids? The kids in this community? How many kids do you know that have no positive role models at home? How many kids do you know that have little ears who all the time hear big mouths say things that should never be said? How many kids see things on a daily basis that no one should ever see in a lifetime? In the same way that the previous generation passed the gospel message onto Timothy, in the same way the previous generation passed the gospel message onto us, we must pass it on to our children. We must minister to our teens. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know what Jesus has done. They need to be saved. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Now, some of you had wonderful, God-fearing adults in your life that brought you up in the faith. Others of you didn't. But here's the deal. Regardless, we all still stand on a spiritual legacy that is a firm enough foundation. Christ is a firm enough foundation for us to establish a different legacy for our children and the children in our community. Hear me in this. In God's hands, we can do it. We can reach this community for Christ. It doesn't matter where you started. It matters who Christ is. And that hasn't changed. In God's hands, we can do it. Timothy has this great foundation, and the Apostle Paul responds that he says, Timothy, you have that. Now fan that into flame. Sometimes our faith burns really hot, and sometimes it just kind of glows like an ember, and there isn't much life to it, right? Anybody ever been there? Still just me. Paul comes and he says to Timothy, fan that into flame. Keep it burning hot. Do you know what the effect of persecution has always been on the church? It's always made it stronger. It has never had the desired effect that the persecutors have hoped. Never. Persecution has strengthened and purified and solidified the resolve of believers for thousands of years. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for telling people about Jesus. They're jailed overnight and they are undoubtedly beaten, commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Peter and John defy the authorities. Acts 4, 19 through 21. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they went out and they preached it all the more. Doesn't that inspire you a little bit? Doesn't that motivate you a little bit? If not, you better check your pulse. Doesn't that fan the flames for you a little bit? Paul reminds Timothy of his heritage. He reminds Timothy that we stand on this wonderful foundation. And he says, fan that into flame. We aren't meant to live this ho-hum Christian existence where we just kind of sit and we glow warm for Jesus. He says, no, open the flue, turn on the fan, and let your faith burn hot enough to ignite someone else that isn't worshiping Christ so that they become a Christ worshiper and the next person becomes a Christ worshiper and that we're all serving God at our full God-given capacity. Is that the same for everybody? No. But we need to be serving the Lord with all that we are. Too often believers live like we're sorry for being Christians. Like we're afraid to step on anybody's toes. Listen, if we're proclaiming the Word of God and we step on somebody's toes, their toes shouldn't be walking there. Paul writes to Timothy, his very last letter, his swan song, and he urges Timothy, don't get into that place where you're apologizing for it. We see who we stand with, we see what we stand on, but how do we do it? How do we stand? Verses 7 and 8, we'll come back to verse 8 next week a little bit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, that settles it right now. How are we not standing? Not standing with fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It seems that Paul was concerned that Timothy might be ashamed to be associated with Paul, a prisoner. This prisoner on trial for his life. Now, we don't know that Timothy felt that way. In fact, it seems that Timothy was glad to visit Paul because he already did once. But still, there's some evidence, perhaps, that Timothy struggled with being timid. Paul reminds him of the words spoken to him at his ordination. He reminds him in his first letter not to listen too much to criticism over non-essentials like his age, but instead to set the example in speech and in conduct and in faith and in purity. Nevertheless, in light of who we are in Christ, in light of who has gone before us, and most importantly, in light of what Jesus Christ has done to make salvation available to anyone who will turn from their sin and trust in Him, we have no reason for shame. We have no reason for fear. We stand in power and in love and in sound mind. That word power, this is really cool. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our common English word for dynamite. This isn't ordinary power. It's not some ordinary strength. We stand with the supernatural power of God to endure and to press on and to proclaim Jesus in the face of any opposition. Remember, this is God's word, but there's a human author that God used to write this. And this human author has been through some stuff. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28 summarize for us some of the things that Paul's went through. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's whippings, by the way, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. By the way, 39 lashes is the most they could legally give because 40 would kill you. 5 times he received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Can you imagine spending the night in the ocean, shipwrecked? In journeys, often. In perils of waters, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. What am I concerned about in all of those things, in all of those hardships? My deep concern for all the churches. At what point in your list would your concern for your own flesh make you quit and go home? I'm probably at like number 2 stripes. Above measure, I'm out. Prison? No. Way out. But I pray that in the strength of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel, that I would endure any of these. That's the power that we stand in. That's not something any human being can muster up. That is power from God to endure. And he writes about it in Philippians 12 through 13. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says we stand in power. He says we stand in love. Look at the world around you. Look at the people you know. Think of your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers who don't know Christ. Do you love them? If you love them, would you not endure anything to make sure they at least have the opportunity to know Christ? Follow me here. Apart from Jesus Christ, everyone stands condemned. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He said of himself, I am the door. I am the narrow way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's made it exclusive, my friends. We must be motivated by our love for others, and even more so motivated by our love for Jesus, that we stand firm and we let our faith shine brightly, that we fan it and let it burn hot. We stand in power and we stand in love for people. If we love them and they're perishing, I mean, we would endure any. Think of your children. What would you go through to make sure your children were okay? That's what love does. That's the motivation to stand firm. First, out of a love for God. Second, out of a love for people. He says we stand in sound judgment. That's the third attribute of how we stand. I want you to imagine you're walking on some really high, narrow scaffolding. Maybe even like close your eyes and just kind of put yourself there mentally. This high, narrow scaffolding. It's not a place where you would be goofing around because it's really easy to fall and falling is bad. This Greek word, sound judgment, translated into 2 words in English, it has really two meanings. One, it's to call others to self-discipline or to soundness of mind. Two, it's to be self-disciplined and have soundness of mind. And so the application for us is both. We stand for Christ and we need to be focused. We're not goofing around. We're not playing church. We are living for Christ in a fallen world, and this is something we take seriously, and we implore others around us to make sure they're taking the things of God seriously. We stand with some reverence. We stand with some holy fear, but it isn't a fear that paralyzes us. It's a fear that liberates us to be different from the world around us. It's a fear that liberates us to not follow the patterns of the world, to not follow the pressure to conform and to fit in and to be just like the world tells us to be. It's a fear that says, God, I care more about your opinion. I care more about your name. I care more about the people that have died in your name. And I care about the culture and the pressure to fit in. I'm going to stand for Jesus. It's a fear that frees us to do that. It's a fear that frees us to reach the world around us with the good news that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, to proclaim that there is hope and eternal life for anyone who will call on His name, and to live in a way that's consistent with that. Two points of application and we'll close. One, be blessed as you stand with others. Be in each other's lives. There is real strength, real spiritual power that comes from being in each other's lives. Be in each other's homes. Maybe, like, don't leave here without dinner plans. I'm serious. Connect with another family so that you can hear their story and hear how God redeemed them and hear how they came to know the Lord and share your story with them. And then you know what? You're kind of strengthening each other and you're going, okay, well, I hear you, brother. I hear you, sister. I hear you. You're a little bit weak in this area. You know what? God's given me some victory there. Let me come and support you here. Oh, by the way, I'm a little weak in this area. You can come and support me here. Hold me accountable. Pray for me. Share with me what the Word of God says. If you don't know each other and you're not in each other's lives, you miss out on that blessing. Be blessed as you stand with others. Be bold as you stand for Christ. My hope is that you will be motivated to be bold, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation to people that need to know Him. By the way, that's everybody. I hope that you'll remember that you're not alone. I hope that you will know that there are others that are with you and there are others who have gone before you to proclaim the gospel and to live it out. My friends, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And our foundation is firm. Let's be bold as we stand for Christ. Let's close.